It's been a good month talking about joy and what it means and how we're supposed to have it, how we're supposed to cultivate it. And the more that I've considered it and thought about it, the more I appreciate what Jesus has taught in John 15 and how the apostles and prophets in the New Testament clearly has given us a picture of what joy is and where it came from. I was thinking about something that was said, and what was said was, when it comes to knowing the facts and being good at what you do, there are no shortcuts. You're going to hear that a few times tonight. And as I was thinking about joy, it's the same. There's no shortcuts when it comes to joy. You're either going to go after it and allow it to be part of your life, or you won't have it. And so as I was considering joy, and we have been discussing John 15 really for the whole month, and if you would just allow me to just read some things to you, kind of get your minds flowing, because I want to have a conversation with you and hear your thoughts. When we consider joy, it begins with the vine dresser and continues with the true vine. When we consider this, we know for a fact that there's no bypassing neither one of them if we're going to bear fruit unto God. When we are attached to the vine dresser and the true vine, then it will lead us to that which is required. Verse 3, being cleansed, being pure, being whole. It requires us remaining in Jesus, his word, and his word continuing or remaining in us, verses 5 through 7, which means that there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts when it comes to remaining in Jesus, his word, and his word abiding in us. Our attention and participation is very necessary, and if we don't participate, we will wither away. We'll wither away. Jesus talks about that in verse number 6 as it relates to withering. Because those who wither away, well, they're thrown into the fire. And Brother Royce, the Bible says they're burned. Which demonstrates again that there are no shortcuts when it comes to producing fruit and having joy. God being glorified takes place when we trust the process, allowing Jesus to reign and for us to submit our will to his will is predicated upon us taking his word into our hearts and applying it to our lives. Which means that true love demands, again, no shortcuts. If I'm going to be good at something, if I'm going to be efficient and proficient at it, then I need to give my all to it. And so love, true love, demands no shortcuts. As verse 10 and 11 says, it requires us keeping the commands of God, which will produce full joy, and if continued, will give us fulfillment in life. True love for God results in fruit. And when we consider this, it is a demonstration of our sacrifice, not just for ourselves, but for others, verses 12 through 14, chapter 15. True love positions and promotes true friendship. Jesus would say, you are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. True love. It positions the follower to practice what he has heard. So again, no shortcuts when it comes to joy. And the joy that Jesus offers, according to verse number 16 and verse number 17, is directly connected to our prayer life. It's directly connected to the name of Jesus, and it's directly connected to the love we have one for another. As I summarize chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and it caused me to think about, well, what is true joy? We've talked about it. A calm delight, a cheerfulness, a glee, a gladness. Now, we understand that happiness can follow that, but happiness doesn't always equate to joy. Yet, one can be a joyous one and not be happy. Happy with the circumstances, happy with the situation, happy with what's going on, yet one can have true joy. And so it caused me to consider some things that I wanted us to talk about tonight, because joy is important because it'll determine how we receive the word of God. I want us to turn our Bibles, if we can, to Luke chapter 8 and verse number 13. And then, Brother Chad, if you can, Acts chapter 2. And I want us to read verse number 36 to verse number 41. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 13, notice what the Bible here says in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll start at verse number 11, we'll end at verse 13, and then Brother Chad will read Acts 2 and verse number 41, or 36 to 41. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. So notice, they hear God's word, they have joy on what they have heard, but because of trial, they walk away from it. Question, y'all know anyone that has done that before? Seemed like they were on fire for the Lord. And the next thing you know, they drop off. They leave the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a honest or noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Friends, of course, this is the parable of the sower, and it's being explained by Jesus himself. When we consider having true joy and receiving what God's word says, it's going to produce something in us. It's going to produce the right things in us. But we have to maintain that joy, that glee, that cheerfulness, that gladness, if you will. I believe it was Brother Leon, and he was talking about James chapter 1, I believe it is. And sometimes when we think about receiving God's word with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, sometimes we can actually have a wrathful mentality toward what God's word says. We can be upset that God actually said something, but if we maintain joy, we know for a fact, as Deuteronomy 6:24 says, that what God is teaching us is actually for our good. For our good. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to verse number 41, Brother Chad, if you don't mind, I want you to read this, because when it comes to even a non-Christian. A non-Christian must have the right attitude toward the word of God if they're going to receive what God has to say. Brother Chad.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call." And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Isn't it interesting that here's the gospel being preached, and notice their attitude toward the word of God. Then those who are what? That gladly received the word were what? Well, what? What is the implication? There were some who was hearing that were not glad to hear what they had to say. Friends, that ought to teach us something. That ought to teach us that just because we put God's word out there doesn't mean that everybody's going to be happy about it. Doesn't mean that people are going to receive it with joy. Don't take it personal. Truth be told, I've said it before and I'll say it again, it's not really our problem. They have to grapple with the word of God. Word of God must be preached. And that's one thing I love about God. He's not like some CEOs of companies that you got to meet a quota. Oh, no, you just preach. I think about some of the great prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. These men, they preached. Well, Jeremiah, he didn't have too many converts. As a matter of fact, threw him into a pit. As a matter of fact, when we consider men like Amos, they said, "You go back home. We don't want to hear nothing else that you have to say." He didn't take it personal. Preached God's word. He lived God's word to the best of his ability. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. The idea there is that the joy that we have, we ought to be receiving what God's word has to say for us. Any comments before we go to the next point? Any comments? So joy is important because it will determine how we receive God's word. Number two, it will determine how we see when people turn from sin. This is probably one of my favorite points. Let's look at Acts 15. When people turn from sin, does that cause great joy for us? In Acts 15, in verse number 3, context is dealing with, of course, the Gentiles and how they had received the gospel. Yet there was an issue that was going on, and you can find more of the context of this in the book of Galatians. However, for time's sake, if you look at verse number 3, there the Bible says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing," now notice this, "describing the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." When people obey the gospel, it ought to cause great joy for the people of God. When someone is obeying Jesus Christ, basically, they're saying, "I no longer want to be a servant of sin," Romans 6, "but now I want to be a servant of righteousness." Luke might as well get verse number 31 and Seth get Luke 15 and let's look at verse number 10. Acts 15 verse 31. Read 30 and 31. When they read this letter, if you will, about how things were supposed to be taking place among the Gentiles, they rejoiced with encouragement or because of the encouragement, there are some things that ought to cause us rejoicing, that ought to cause us to be happy. Look at Luke 15. In Luke 15 in verse number 10, not only should we rejoice when people obey the gospel, but what happens when people in the Lord's church, when followers of Christ fall away and they turn back to God? In Luke 15, verse 10, Seth, what does that say?
Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Where is the rejoicing taking place here? Where?
Presence of the angels.
In heaven? Hold on, Brother Ryan, rejoicing takes place in heaven? You know, when a child of God leaves the faith and they come back to the faith and they're penitent, they're confessing fault, they're telling the congregation, I've sinned, I'm ready to get right. And the Bible teaches us that angels in heaven are rejoicing. One old preacher said one time, it's almost like a party just took place in heaven. Sometimes there's probably more rejoicing in heaven than it is on earth when a sinner comes back home. We ought to be thankful and grateful and full of joy when someone renounces sin again and say, I'm coming back home. How hard is it for people to denounce sin? Let's talk about that. How hard is that? Extremely difficult, right? You know, there's only a few times in scripture where you find people saying, I have what? I have sinned. You remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan came before him, gave him this great parable, and he said, I have sinned. And then when you look at Psalm 37 and Psalm 51, he demonstrates his penitence before God Almighty, saying, I've sinned against you and you only have I sinned. Friends, angels rejoice when David came back around. We should rejoice when brethren come back around. Any comments? Yes, Brother Royce. Prodigal son. His brother didn't rejoice, did he? Brethren, we ought to rejoice when people turn away from sin, come back home to God. We ought to be so thankful. You made a great decision. Any other one? Yes.
We make it hard because we want to apply shame, more shame than what they probably already feel. And then now they don't want to even come before people to apologize because of what our response is going to be to their shame, to make them feel even more guilty or to feel even worse than they already do or to question their repentance in the first place.
That's an excellent point. Anyone else?
They're envious that the person has done a change and standing up and saying, I was wrong. Okay.
That's a good point. Yes, Miss Mary.
You have to remember, too, with that screen, the Lord knows.
That's right.
He knows the truth. We'll see the true thing. And that's what we've got to love them, love them, love them.
That's right. Right. It's good. Anyone else? Look at Romans 14. I find it very encouraging that Paul puts verse 17 by inspiration where he put it. He put it in a context concerning matters of opinion. Matters of opinion. And things that the brethren shouldn't be fighting over. Food, holy days, holidays, if you will. Don't be fighting over that. You have faith, have it to yourself. Verse number 22. But in verse number 17, it's very encouraging what he has to say that the kingdom of God is about. That the kingdom of God is about. Isaac, I want you to read Romans 14, verse number 17. Romans 14, verse 17. Now read it one more time because I want us all to hear it. Now, the kingdom of God, well, nothing wrong with having potluck. But that's not what the Church of Christ is about. The Church of Christ is not about eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with it. But it's about righteousness, peace, and what? And joy. God's people ought to be a people of righteousness. God's people ought to be a people of peace. God's people ought to be a people of joy. That's what we're about. People ought to be able to see our lives when we come in contact with them. They ought to see righteousness, how we live, upright living. They ought to see peace. People have tranquility in mind, in life. They ought to see joy. They ought to see those things. If not, then I have to ask myself, then what are they seeing? If they're not seeing righteousness, if they're not seeing peace, if they're not seeing joy, then what are they seeing? These are things we need to consider. If I'm a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, and I claim to be a Christian or striving to be one, then people ought to be able to see the righteousness of God within me. They ought to see upright living. They ought to see me maintaining that righteous mentality and righteous lifestyle. They ought to see me being a person of peace, tranquility of mind. I'm not always flying off the handle. I'm not always striving to get my way. But rather, I'm trying to bring peace not only between man and God, a sinner and God, but also between brethren. It's the same. And it's the same when it comes to joy. Any comments? Yes. Well, Sister Bonner and I have a conversation. Y'all just listen in, I guess. Yeah, go ahead.
No, it makes me think of how in the church, though, we should be okay with making those mistakes in front of each other, because the joy is that I know that if I do make a mistake, let's say I do fly off the handle, which I have before, people, there are going to be people that love me enough to say, okay, calm down, what's going on, let's work this out. And then I can repent and I can apologize and now I can grow.
Right.
When we're afraid to even be genuine, even with our faults, even with our shortcomings and our difficulty, because we're more afraid of the brethren and their response to our wrongdoing than we are about God, then now that strips us of our peace. Not only our peace with God, but our peace with one another. And it also robs us of some joy. Because now we live among people, or we worship among people that are professional at hiding their sins instead of dealing with them.
Did y'all hear the last part of that? Is it possible for us, young people, y'all look this way. Is it possible for us to be professional at hiding sin? Yeah. We shouldn't be hiding sin. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of a man in the scriptures by the name of Achan who was hiding sin underneath his tent. And God said, we're not moving forward till you get that out. And guess what? They didn't move forward. But as the people of God, well, we ought to promote an environment where, you know, I want to get rid of this so I can be free and clear. I want to be transparent. Chad, you had your hand up.
Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but the sword. And so we should just expect that someone's not going to be happy with you.
That's right.
Don't let it stop you. Who cares if it's someone in the church building, if it's someone at home? But he named his mother, his brother-in-law, daughter-in-law, he said, your own household. You know, we need to not be foolish and think that everyone's going to be giddy about our decisions to follow Christ.
That's right.
Just get over it.
And we ought to be at peace with that point. We ought to be at peace with that point. And yes, Miss Mary.
I noticed that something that helped me through the year was just James 5:16. Mm-hmm. I've known somebody, you know, in the church that we love, not favorite among brothers, each other, but you know you can have to take it. Like, I could do with Evelyn in a minute. And she could tell me, I'm not married. That's okay.
That's right. Well, you got to be finished with sin in order to do that, though. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with sin. Just because you get finished with sin doesn't mean that sin is done with you. Because there's consequences that tag along with it. And that's Proverbs 5, verse 20 through 22. All right, any other comments? So, notice this. Joy is important because it will determine if our joy will increase. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And Bentley, I want you to go to the book of Jude and read Jude 24 for us. 1 Peter chapter 4. Eli, I want you to read verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4.
But rejoice in the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering.
The whole context of really 1 Peter chapter 4 is dealing with suffering. Suffering. Going through a difficult time. I love what Brother Chad said. You know, there's in this life, we shouldn't be caring about what people think all the time. It's true. Well, that's going to cause some disturbance. It's going to cause some suffering. It's going to cause me to feel uneasy. But read the verse again.
But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy.
Here, it seems like our attachment to the sufferings of Christ is really going to be experienced when he returns. When he comes back, then we're going to get the full, if I can say it this way, the full benefit of joy when he returns, which means that right now I might not experience the full benefit of joy. But when he comes back, I will. Why? Because everything that I labored for and went through, well, God is going to make all the wrongs right. Jude 24, Bentley. Again, it goes back to the presence of Jesus when he comes back. Now, I'm bringing this point up because sometimes we are expecting, especially this generation, something immediate when there's some things we just got to wait for. And when you read the book of Psalms, it seemed like the psalmist was always waiting on God. Every time you turn around, he's talking about, I'll wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. And one thing, Brother Ryan, we don't like to do is wait. I want it now. Well, hold on. That's why you need that joy right now, because you got to wait for the exceeding joy later when Jesus Christ comes. Ma'am.
It goes back to why we have to have the love right now, the John 15.
Yes.
Why do we keep his commandments and even have joy in keeping them, even though it may bring us suffering? For suffering as a Christian, you should rejoice in that. But why? Because of the love that we have for the Father and for the Son in giving us the commandments.
That's right. That's a great point. Anyone else? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, see the same language. Paul was wanting to see the brethren. Drop down to verse number 17. And 1 Thessalonians, if you haven't read Thessalonians in a while, you need to read both Thessalonian books, both of them. In verse number 17 through verse number 20, notice what he says here. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, you go back to Acts chapter 17, and you'll see what took place and why Paul is saying what he is saying here. Taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it, Paul? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. There's some things that are just not going to take place, brethren, until the Lord comes back. And we just need to wait. And we need to labor. And we need to exercise discipline. And we need to have righteousness in our lives, peace in our lives, joy in our lives. We need to work those things out. Any comments? The more I think about it, it causes me to rejoice because I know for a fact it's like anything else in life. You're not going to get it yet. And that's okay. That's okay. You have to wait for it. Well, one thing about teenagers, they just can't wait to grow up. And then when they grow up and get older, they can't like, man, I wish I was back. Why is that? We just become impatient. It's something different when you just want to get out on your own and make your own decisions. Now it's time to make those decisions. I got bills to pay. I got miles to feed. Oh, things have changed. God is saying, wait. Wait your time. Yes, ma'am. Friends, there are some things we just need to wait on. And we need to learn how to wait. That exceeding joy, we got to learn how to wait on it. Which means, Brother Chad, to your point, we may be mistreated down here. And people may not like the things that we say and what we stand for. But it's going to be the joy that God has blessed us to have that's going to allow us to keep on trudging forward. But we live in a time where people, well, they just want to be accepted. And they want people to like them. But that's not always the case. And as a gospel teacher and preacher, I know that for a fact. And Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, I believe it's verse 22 or 23, one of those passages, where he says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Everybody's not going to like you, and that's okay. And if you look in the mirror long enough, sometimes you don't like yourself. That happens. However, you just have to know that you're doing what is right. So, joy is important. Why? Because our rejoicing must be in the right things. Kipton, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there, brethren. And I want him to begin reading at verse number 4. And I want you to stop at verse number 8. And I want to emphasize verse 6. Okay? But read verses 4 through 8. Read verse 6 again.
Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
We could spend all day talking about that verse right there. Love does not rejoice in what? What is iniquity? Say again.
Sin, unrighteousness.
Lawlessness.
Doing
without authority. What does it mean to do something without authority? What does that mean? Yes, that's right. So what does it mean? You're not doing the will of God, okay? Not being righteous, okay? Say again. Take your own liberties. Go on your own authority, Brother Royce.
Yeah, I'm just saying, adding to God's word, you're taking away from it.
Love does not rejoice in doing your own thing, taking your own liberties, making yourself your own authority. Love does not rejoice in that. Rather, love rejoices in what? Truth. Hold on. You know, sometimes truth hurts. Evelyn used to tell me when we was young in our marriage, she said, just tell me the truth, let me deal with it. I didn't really understand it then, but the older I got, it made sense. Sometimes we think withholding truth, well, I'm doing this for your protection. We say stuff like that. It makes no sense whatsoever when you stop and think about it. Why do we do that? Why do we hide truth?
It can be shameful.
We could not believe it. Sometimes we don't believe the truth.
I'm not reading it, Elma.
We have got the understanding of the business.
Say that one more time, Pete.
We have got to reach the understanding to accept what.
It's actually a good answer.
Sometimes we care more about people's reaction to it rather than the truth itself.
I think once you know something, especially truth, it gains responsibility to do something with that information. And so it's not always just hard to hear the difficult information, but now you have to do something with it. You have to make some choice, some change.
I venture to say, based on our conversation right now, sometimes there's not a lot of love, Brother Ryan, going around, huh? I mean, love is not a fuzzy feeling, even though you can feel it. But love is, well, rejoicing in that which is truthful, transparent. In 1 John 2:21, John would say, there's no lie of the truth. That's a very interesting passage right there, Brother Kipton. Read verse number 6 again, Brother Kipton, or Little Kipton. I call him Brother Kipton. Love does not rejoice in lawlessness, but it actually rejoices in that which is truthful. Our rejoicing is not in wrongdoing, but rather it is in truth. Our rejoicing is when God's word is preached in its fullness. In Acts 20 and verse 27, and also in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18, Brother Evan, read Philippians chapter 1, 16 through 18. We know we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. We understand that. But in Philippians chapter 1, 16 through 18, Paul, by inspiration, would say some things that are very important for us to consider. What does that say, Evan?
The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will.
Paul said, I'm just glad that the truth is being preached. Even though the person that's doing the preaching is, well, he doesn't have the right attitude. I'm just glad that the word of God is being preached. You know what I learned about Paul when it came to that? I'm going to let God deal with him. But as long as he's preaching the truth, I'm going to let God deal with his attitude. Friends, I believe we need to get to that point as well. Sometimes people don't listen to the preacher because they don't like him. But is he preaching the truth? Now, I'm not trying to call no one out. But Sister Amelia, you about to be married to a preacher. There might be some people that might not like your preach, like your husband, because he's preaching the truth. Don't matter. You rejoice in it. Just rejoice he's preaching the truth. People might not like you because you're standing up for what is right. Just do what's right. When it's all said and done, your friend is Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done. When it's all said and done. And those who follow him. Any final thoughts? Yes.
You know, like sometimes I think that the world makes it easy for us to commit lawlessness because they make the lawlessness that you commit more acceptable and comforting. Kind of like what I was looking up, was it in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus told them what they did with the law of Moses? The Moses law said, honor thy father and mother. But what they did was by tradition said, well, if you say it's Corban, then you don't have to do it.
That's a good point.
Jesus said, what you've done, then you've made the law of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And so the world makes it seem like God's law is of no effect. There's no effect if you have sex before marriage. There's no effect if you have a child before marriage. There's no effect. It's nothing. There's no big deal about it. The world makes it seem that way and causes the word of God to seem like there's no effect and making it more comfortable. But there's no love in that, and there's no salvation in that. And they don't tell you that it makes your life more difficult. They don't teach or show the difficulty that comes that could have been avoided had you just listened to God.
That's a good point.
People like to use other people's transgressions to justify their own. I'm not as bad as that guy.
That's a good point. Anyone else? So let me leave you with this. I might even let y'all go early. Our rejoicing should not be in wrongdoing. Our rejoicing is when Christ is preached. But our rejoicing is when we suffer not for Christ, with Christ. With Christ. That's a big difference. I'm walking with Christ. He walks with me. I abide with him. He abides with me. And when I follow him, I'm going to suffer right alongside with him. Brother Evan, you had your hand up?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Sometimes we might see ourselves thinking that there is joy in not entering into the spiritual fight, and whether it be self-examination or whatever that challenge might be, that what we know we need to do when we fail to do it, that purging of sin. But really, the joy is in overcoming the fight, not circumventing it. Because Christ, he didn't say, you're not going to bear your cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
Because we can overcome through the one who overcame, and that's the joy. It's an overcoming of fight. Not,
that's right.
Not just circumventing it, but we can conquer.
That's right. That's an excellent point. Excellent point. So our rejoicing is when we suffer with Christ. 1 Peter 4:13. The apostles counted it joy that they suffered for the cause of Christ, that they suffered with their Lord. Our rejoicing is directly tied, notice Romans 5, verse 2, it's directly tied to hope. In Romans 5, verse number 2, and I was pondering this, and I was thinking, wow. The Bible is just laced with joy and rejoicing and rejoice. Therefore, verse number 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope? Yes. We have something to look forward to. Look at Romans 12, verse 12. We see the same idea. When we consider, how do we work out our salvation? Well, we work it out with joy in our lives. In Romans 12, in verse number 12, we see that Paul is telling the church here to rejoice in hope. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. Notice those things. God wants us to rejoice in hope. Something to look forward to. It makes sense why people, they just They go off the deep end, and some of them even take their own lives. They have nothing to look forward to, nothing to live for. Not the child of God. The child of God has something to rejoice about. Finally, look at 2 John. We'll look at 2 John and 3 John, and we'll be finished. Our rejoicing is when God's people walk in truth. Not my truth, not your truth, not the world's truth, in God's truth, which is really the only truth. 2 John 4, Royce, if you don't mind reading that, and 3 John 3, Ryan, if you don't mind reading that.
I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father.
He said, I rejoice greatly. Yeah, walking in truth. You're doing what is right. Look at 3 John. Look at verse number 3. Ryan.
I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in the truth.
Read verse 4 while you're at it.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful when you hear about brethren like, yeah, man, they're doing real good. Yes. For those who were not here this morning, I made a comment about sometimes, you know, I can be known for being a little bit too optimistic. And my wife up here said, and my daughter told me, like, when she said that, I went, You know, when you hear people living according to this, it just makes you optimistic about other people that have the potentiality to walk in this. Amen? It should. I don't know how you can spend time with this book and the God of this book and not have a desire to want to walk in it. It could be. Maybe they're not in the book. So then it makes sense why there's no joy there. Friends, God has blessed us. We need to have the joy and walk in it. And we ought to be joyous when others are. Any final comments and thoughts?